Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com and be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
Thank you. Would you pray with me? So, Father, we thank you for the highest of all privileges to come and worship our God and Savior, Father, to remember your life, your body that was crushed, the blood that was spilt in order that we might have salvation. And Father, we have such confidence in the power of Jesus. And Father, we ask for grace and forgiveness and help. And we invite you to be in our midst this morning. Father, I pray for strength to declare the wonders of your word. And I pray, Father, that you would look upon this congregation, Father, and give us strength to carry the great work that you have set before us, to be ministers of reconciliation, to offer Christ to a dying world. And Father, we're desperate for you and we need you. And we just pray your mighty blessing over this service and encourage your people. It's through Christ we pray. Amen. If you would like to turn your Bibles to Matthew, the book of Matthew, we're going to be in chapter 9. And we're going to begin in verse 14. And we're going to read through verse 17. And we're going to be talking about a question that is brought before Jesus regarding fasting. We're going to look at the response that Jesus gives, and I believe this is going to be an encouragement to us this morning. Beginning in verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And when Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." Let's look back at verse 14 here at this question. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And so this word here for fast in the original, it's a combination of two words. The first, not, and the second, to eat. And literally, this refers to abstaining from food for a period of time for religious purposes. And this is the only meaning of the word, biblically speaking. I think it's really important as we try to understand words as they're presented in the Bible. Sometimes in our culture, we have different meanings. And so this is not referring to eating only fish or drinking Gatorade or these different meanings that we give to this word. And I think it's very important. And one of the ways that the devil can work and give us confusion if we allow the meaning of a biblical term to be changed over time. And so it is the practice of the Pharisees to fast 2 days a week. We see this from Scripture and also from the writings of the time. They would have fasted on Mondays and Thursdays. And if we connect this story with the story that is previously given, where Jesus is feasting with tax collectors and sinners in the home of Matthew, it can be assumed that probably this feast takes place on one of the days where John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and the Pharisees and John's disciples are wondering, why is Jesus not observing this? And so Jesus is going to give an answer here in a little bit. I think it's worth noting also that John's disciples are probably just a little bit jealous of Jesus. As John says, he must decrease, And then Jesus is to increase, right? The glory is to be taken away from him and it's going to be given to Jesus Christ. And so you can imagine, as a follower of John, you might be just a little bit jealous of Jesus and all the fame that is associated with him and being associated and following him. And of course, the Pharisees are very jealous of Jesus. You also get the sense from the question that those who are asking are coming from the perspective that we're holier than thou because we're fasting and you're not fasting. And so this is a great error and a problem with religious practice. And this is something that is a characteristic of Pharisaical religion. It puffs up one's own ego. Look at the things that I'm doing for God, and they're doing these things in front of people in order that others might see them, and it boosts and puffs up their own ego. And so the Pharisees are doing this to increase their public image, and Jesus's teaching is that fasting is to take place in private. It's neat to contrast the two different teachings on this subject as given in other places in the New Testament, and to notice here the distinction between what Jesus taught and what was practiced during the day. And so not merely does Jesus differ as to the timing of when it's appropriate to fast, but also the function and the purpose is going to be different, as we're going to see Jesus flesh out. And also, we might note that this is potentially a trap. They're putting this question, trying to take Jesus to task and ask him, why are you not fasting? And they're trying to catch him in a trap in order to cast judgment upon him, as we see so many different examples in the New Testament. And so Jesus, he responds with divine wisdom and eloquence in three different parables. And I want us to look at the first here in verse 15. And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guest mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." And so it's interesting to point out here that John, in John 3:29, refers to Jesus as the bridegroom. And so in Jesus' response, he's speaking directly to the disciples of John in a way that they would be familiar with. And so the big idea here is that there is an appropriate time, or a period of time, a season, which is appropriate to fast. The picture here of Jesus and his disciples, he describes the time period that they're currently in as a wedding, right? And this is a time for rejoicing and celebrating and for feasting. And also, what is very significant here is the idea that Jesus is present with them. And we're going to talk about this a little bit more as we continue. And so Ecclesiastes in chapter 3, in that famous passage beginning in verse 2, talks about there are different seasons in life. There is a time to be born on one hand, and there is a time to die. There is a time to plant, and there is a time to harvest. There is a time to kill, and there is a time to heal. There is a time to break down, and a time to build up. A time both to weep, and a time to laugh, so on and so forth. You get the idea. And so knowing the appropriate time and different seasons and the way that we're to act in these time periods is very important. For instance, if you go to a birthday party, it would not be appropriate to show up in sackcloth and ashes and to lament and moan and groan and weep. That would not be appropriate at a feast designed for celebration. At the same time, if you show up to a funeral and you're too jubilant and lighthearted and you're celebrating, that would not be appropriate for the season. And so what Jesus is saying is that he's telling these the disciples of John and the Pharisees that they're spiritually out of tune with the current circumstance that they find themselves in, and they're acting inappropriately with what is currently taking place, this time period and this wedding period, which Jesus is present with his disciples. And so life is full of different seasons, which require different emotional and spiritual responses. In the first covenant, the Lord instructed his people at times to be very solemn and to lament and to give themselves to repenting over sins. And also, the Lord gave specific times and feasts for celebration and excitement and feast and rejoicing. And so there is a need to understand when the appropriate time to engage in certain behavior is. And so a heart that loves is a heart that both feels pain and feels joy. And so we too, under the new covenant, there's times to repent and to be low before the Lord and even to weep over sin in a lost world. But there's also times to praise God from the top of our voice and to rejoice before him. And so let's look now at this second and third parable which Jesus gives in response to this question as to why he's not fasting. Look at verse 16 now. Jesus says, "No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the new wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." And so in the second and the third parable, Jesus is driving home the same points that he's already made, that there's a certain time to engage in certain behavior. It's appropriate a certain time to do certain things. But he also goes a little bit further. If we're to interpret this, many commentators point out the following observation, that Jesus is drawing a distinction here between the teachings of the Pharisees, the old covenant, and the new covenant. On another hand, he's saying that these two covenants, you can't mix them together. And so this is a great problem which comes up over and over in the New Testament. Jesus Christ has laid down a new law of the Spirit. He's established a new covenant, and the Jews many times try to bring in elements of the previous covenant, which is completed. It's obsolete. Once the true essence of Christ has arrived, we no longer need the shadow. And so in the very same way, if we try to put a new patch on an old garment, it's going to make things worse. If we try to combine elements of Jesus's teachings, the law of the Spirit, with that of the Old Testament, is going to make things worse, and there's going to be problems that arise from this. And so I think that's the best way to understand both of these second parables which Jesus gives. And I think if we're really to try to understand what's the main response, what is the big takeaway for why Jesus' disciples are not going to fast at this season and why Jesus foresees there is a time that they're going to fast, I think it comes down to this, that Jesus Christ is present with them at that very time. And there's no need for them to intently seek through fasting the presence of God. And so the presence of Jesus is a pretty awesome and wonderful thing. Just to give a few examples, if you remember just a few verses back, we had the story of Jesus calming the wind and the waves. And so the disciples are out on the boat. They're about to die. And so because Jesus is with them, he's present with them, he saves them from imminent ruin and disaster. And so the presence of Jesus is a wonderful thing. And also we see when they come to shore, they meet the demon-possessed man, and there's no way to pass because he is so fierce and so dangerous. And we see that because Jesus is with them, they're able to pass. And so the presence of Jesus is the significance and something that we should be interested and aware of in our lives. And many are content to live without the presence of Christ. If Christ is present in their life or if he's not, it really doesn't make a whole lot of difference. Many are content to kind of live life the way they want to live. And if Jesus is a part of it, it's not really that big of a deal. But imagine with me if Jesus were physically present with you. Imagine Jesus were to be physically with you and he were to go home with you from church this afternoon. Would it not inform and instruct and maybe change some of our behavior? Would we act maybe a little bit different? Imagine if Jesus were to then go to work with you that following week, physically, he was right by your side. Would it change some of the things that you said? Would it change your mood? Would it change the way that you interacted with your coworkers? Maybe you would try and show off a little bit for Jesus if he was right there with you and try to evangelize people around you. I know this for sure, that if Jesus were physically with you, it would just about eradicate all sin in our life. I don't know how anybody could sin if Jesus Christ were present with us. And I believe that this really gets at the heart of what fasting is all about. We really many times get tripped up by the whole concept of fasting because it's so foreign and so strange to us. But simply put, it is a useful tool in order to draw near to God. That is, to seek the presence of Christ until we sense his presence with us. And he may not be physically next to us. We sense the nearness of God. And just as if he were right there with us, our behavior then becomes different and it's altered. And we acknowledge Christ, who is literally with us and reigning in our hearts. And also, if Christ is present, as we saw in the few illustrations, not only do we get him, but we get all of his benefits and his power and his grace in our life. And so I think it's important that we think of fasting in this way, that it is a form to seek God intensely in order to help us to focus more on the person of Jesus Christ in a world that is so distracted by so many silly things that just don't matter. And like Martha, who's concerned about much serving and all these different things, and Jesus has to tell her that she's worried about all these different things, but only one thing matters, and Mary has chosen that, and it's to acknowledge the presence of God in her house. And so fasting helps us with focus, and it is a tool that Jesus' disciples are going to use in the future. It's a tool that we can use in order to practice the presence of God in our life, and it is so incredibly relevant for us today. In order to get an idea of the role that fasting has played in Scripture and the way that fasting, the role it can play in our own lives, I'd like to point out two different passages, two examples of people who fasted in the Scriptures, in order that we can kind of get an idea, we can kind of get a flavor, and we can see kind of the qualities that Jesus is looking for in those who are going to fast. One example from the beginning of Luke's Gospel, we have two characters that come on the scene, Simeon and Anna, and these two righteous individuals, they are waiting for the consolation of Israel. They are waiting for God to do something big and to fulfill the different promises that He's made in the Old Testament. And I want us to pick up in Luke 2, verse 36, and look at Anna here. Beginning in verse 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years, and when she was from when she was a virgin, verse 37, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. I think if we look at this character, Anna, and we see the way that she behaves, and we see the other qualities that are associated with fasting, we kind of get an idea of what fasting is all about and the way that it can be used in our life. This is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. This woman, Anna, who is 84 years old, that's pretty incredible. And so to give just a little bit of context, God has not spoken through a prophet for some 400 years, yet Anna is waiting for God to answer all the many prophecies that He has given in the Old Testament. And I can imagine some of the different criticisms that Anna might have heard as she engaged in this continual worship and this seeking God and trusting Him that He would be faithful to what He had spoken in His Word. Can you imagine people talking about her and saying, you know, Anna, this is all you ever talk about is the consolation of Israel. It's been 400 years and God hasn't done anything. Where's your proof? Why are you so serious? You need to, you know, just take it easy and retire. You're 84 years old. You need to find something else to do and enjoy your life. Just reflect on this just for a minute, that she is an 84-year-old widow. How in the world is someone at this age going to do anything to advance the purposes of God? And I think this is such a significant point. Yes, we need young, zealous people, 100%. But look at this character in the Bible. God uses this 84-year-old widow in her weakness to call upon God and to ask Him to not forget, but to remember all the many promises that He has done. And you can't discourage someone like Anna, who dwells in the presence of God. She is full of faith. And so this is a wonderful picture of some of the things that are associated with fasting. This intense picture of seeking the face of God. This second example, which I think is even more specific to Jesus' response in our story this morning. Jesus, remember, He says, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. If we look to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 2, we have an example of a time in the future where Jesus has been taken away from His disciples and a time which they are going to passionately seek God through fasting. look at this example in Acts 13:2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. This is one of the most significant verses in the book of Acts. This is a pivotal moment. This is the beginning of global missions. This is the first missionary that the church is going to send out to evangelize the world. And isn't it interesting that both prior to the sending out and afterwards, the church is fasting and worshiping the God in this way? And so as Anna, who appears in the Old Covenant, she's looking for the first coming of Christ. She is longing for the comfort, the consolation of Israel, for Jesus Christ to come and redeem His people. But we, in the New Testament, look at this burden that Paul has, and this is something that we're also to catch this same spirit. What is his desire? What is his longing? How does he use this fasting and this worship? It is an intense longing and burden that God might be glorified through missions and that a lost world might be saved. And so this hits home for us. This is one of the ways that we can use this type of worship as we desire for God to evangelize our community, and we desire to see a lost world with countless millions come to Christ. And it's through worship and fasting and seeking the presence of Christ that we then become equipped and called and strengthened and sent out. And it's through fasting also that we are sustained and we're given the strength to carry out this mission that has been set before us. And so many times I'm sure that this is your response to the Great Commission. It is so incredibly large and overwhelming, just the concept that there are millions of people in this lost, broken world that need to hear about Jesus and to try to comprehend that God has given His church, He has given us this awesome responsibility of taking the gospel to these people. Sometimes this burden can just be overwhelming and crushing and too much for us to take in. And I think this is the burden that we see that Paul is working through and why he comes to the Lord in this very same way, to seek both His presence and to seek His power, and also to seek the abundance of promises that are at our disposal for those who seek Him. And I want us to just imagine a doctor who has the ability to save hundreds of people who are sick. What would you think of that doctor who, though he has the ability, is not faithful to spend himself to save those people? In the same way, this, in a very small way, describes the burden which is laid upon us, which is laid upon the people of God, to comprehend that we have the ability to save people from everlasting ruin, that we have the strength. I mean, we can call upon God's name to make a difference. Woe to us if we do not spend ourselves in this very pursuit. And I think this text this morning and some of the examples that we've seen really drive home this idea that Christ is looking for more from us. He requires more from me. He requires more from you. He requires more from His church. And I've been reflecting recently on how much God has done for me, how infinite, how great is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. How perfect is his life. He gave up everything for me. There's no way to chart this on a scale. How much Jesus Christ has done for me to save me from an eternity of torment, from the wrath of God. And then I, on the other hand, consider how much in return that I do for him. It is so tiny. It is so pitiful. And the Lord has been convicting me lately that he is asking more. He requires more of us. Our lives need to look closer to that of Anna. Our lives need to look closer to that of the disciples, those who follow the teachings of Jesus. Our lives need to look closer to the example that we read of Paul and Barnabas, a church that understands the weight of the Great Commission and the missions that is put before them. And so I'm convicted by the scriptures that we've been looking at this morning, and I'm also convinced that it's going to take a different brand of Christianity than what we know in comfortable Christian culture. If we're going to do something to reverse the tide, if we're going to see spiritual awakening, it's going to take a different type of Christianity, one that we see in the New Testament. We're going to have to return back to the old paths. We're going to have to get serious about getting serious, and we're going to have to realize that we serve a great God and Savior who gave everything for us, and he commands that we give everything to him. And I'm speaking this morning to an audience of one, and I'm also just reflecting on this pivotal period of history that we find ourselves in and how we have the ability. Anna's an 84-year-old widow, and she can be powerfully used of God. We too, though we are weak and though we are small, we can seek the presence of Christ, and God can make our weakness, he can turn that into great power. And I'd like to leave this passage with us this morning as we reflect on Christ's worthiness, on the worthiness of Jesus Christ and how he is asking more of us. Look at Malachi chapter 1, 6 through 11. These words are so much more true to us today. Malachi 1, 6 through 11. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest, you have despised my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. Verse 8. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord. And this portion of Scripture helps me immensely to reflect upon what I'm offering to the Lord in my worship, to understand that we give our young men to serve in the military, and they sacrifice everything for temporal purposes, and how much more is the great King of Kings and the Lord of Lords worthy of everything, our complete heart's devotion based on what He has done. He is a great King, and He desires to make His name great in all the earth, and He is asking for us to sacrifice everything. And this country is so very desperate for revival and awakening and something fresh. And I want us to finally reflect on this last point, that it starts with you and me. It starts with someone like Anna. It starts with someone like the Apostle Paul, who is completely sold out for God, that cultivates the presence of God. This is so incredibly contagious. If one person is on fire for God, I am so convinced that it can completely ignite a church. And maybe you're listening to this morning, and maybe you're encouraged and you're convicted to be that one person, or to be part of a small group within your church, and you want to give everything to the Lord. He will surely use you as an instrument of awakening. And maybe you're not a Christian this morning, but you've heard the things of Christ. You've heard that Jesus Christ died and He was buried and He rose again on the third day. The Bible commands us that we are to repent, that we are to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins in order that we might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We would invite you to do that very thing. Do not delay. And also, if there's anyone who needs to repent, at this time, you may come forward for any of those needs as we stand and sing our invitational song.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to You now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray that this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at this same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast times. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.